small wedding, and we made it through, so that's good. At one point, this stage in our life, because you know we have 11 grandchildren, they were all there, and our daughter wanted them all to walk down the aisle before she and I walked down the aisle, and so Friday night we were having the rehearsal, and they're fussing and crying. Some of them are pretty young still, and didn't want to do it. Some of them that Saturday for the wedding, they all went down, did it just right, and everything was good. So we're thankful for that. And then had a nice reception afterwards Saturday evening. So they're married, and we're glad for that. Had the opportunity last Sunday morning to preach in my former church out there. You know, sometimes you think of the Faith Baptist Church as being a small church. So last Sunday morning, I preached to six people besides my wife and I. So now there were people, there was a couple of families that were out of town. And the church has, the pastor that followed me was killed in a hunting accident. And so that they're in transition. They've got a new pastor now, but so they're kind of struggling at the moment. But hopefully with a new pastor now on site, and things will progress and the church will gain some families and strength, but we're thankful that it's still there and still going and still seeking to do work for God there in that community. We are coming back to our study of 1 John. We stepped aside from this at Easter time and focused on Isaiah 53 and had our missions conference right after that. But I want to come back to 1 John and pick up where we left off. So we're in chapter 2. And I want to pick up at verse 21. I'm going to just go ahead and read verse 21 through 27, which is the passage we'll be looking at this morning. John writes there, he says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And let me just pick up the first phrase of verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." So 1 John was written near the end of the first century, about 60 years after the death of Jesus. About 20 to 25 years after the death of the other apostles, John is the only one that is living. He lived into his 90s, so all the others have passed away. And he's writing this letter dealing with issues, concerns, many different things. In our opening message, we noted the fact there are a lot of different reasons that John gave for writing. But one of the reasons that he writes this letter is to warn believers not to believe false teachers and false teaching. Again, if you notice in verse 26, he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." There were false teachers, and they were propagating error, false doctrine. And John was concerned that the believers might turn away from the truth and embrace this false teaching. And so he writes to address that. The earliest false teaching the church had to deal with pertained to the gospel. Was the gospel by faith alone or by faith and works? But the false teaching that John is concerned with as he writes this letter and as he writes those words is a denial of the truth about Jesus. You notice in verse 22 it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." They were denying the deity of Jesus. What is the truth about Jesus? And, you know, let me ask you this question. Could you, if you were having a conversation with somebody, could you tell them what you believe about Jesus or what is true about Jesus? Could you state very clearly the truth about Jesus? And I fear that there are many Christians who, if they were put to the question, "What do you believe about Jesus?" would have a hard time telling others exactly what they believe. Not that they're not saved or they don't believe, but they just would have a hard time telling somebody what they believe about Jesus. We know, and just in a very summary statement, Jesus is fully God. He's equal with the Father. He existed in eternity past with the Father and with the Spirit. He became a man when he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he did not cease to be God. He was fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life and then gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He rose bodily on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven where he is seated today at the right hand of the Father. He is the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know he's coming again, that he's coming to rapture the church, to take the saints out before the tribulation period that we read about in the Bible. And then after the tribulation, he'll come back and he'll come and judge the nations and rule the world for 1,000 years. And then will be the final judgment of the unbelievers, where they'll be cast in a lake of fire and the believers will enter into eternal joy forever and ever. That's a summary of what we believe about Jesus, and all of those statements are proven by the Word of God. One of the things that John is emphasizing here, even as he's warning them about those that would seduce them, is that to help them to know or to remind them that you cannot reject the truth about Jesus. You cannot reject the deity of Christ and be saved. If you reject the deity of Christ, you are not a believer. You are not saved. You notice what he says. Go back to verse 22. Again, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He's talking about those who would claim, I believe in God, but I don't believe that Jesus was God. And that's what they're teaching. Oh, yes, we believe in God, we worship God, but as for Jesus, we don't think he was God. They were teaching that he was not God. And John says in verse 23, whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You can't deny the Son and have the Father. You can't say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, and be a believer, be a Christian. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Whoever believes that Jesus is indeed God, that's an indication that he is a true believer. He also believes in God the Father. And so let that therefore abide in you. Verse 24, which you have heard from the beginning. And if that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you shall continue in the Son and the Father. If you continue to hold to the truth you were taught that Jesus is indeed God, that he came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, and died for your sins, and your faith is based on the death of Christ as the Son of God for your sins, and you continue in that, that's an indication that indeed you have been born again. He's already said earlier in this text, in chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And he's talking about these people who are denying the deity of Jesus. They went out from us because they never were part of us. Though they claim to be believers, the fact that they're denying the deity of Christ shows that they're not. And ultimately, they walked away from us, and they've been trying to teach something that's not true. But they are not believers. You can't deny the Son and have the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on Jesus as Lord, as God, as Savior, they have eternal life. That's the promise that God made. And so we read what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is God, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The true believer is one who has acknowledged the fact from the heart that Jesus is indeed Lord, that he is God. Look over in Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. Jesus declared this in a different way in Matthew chapter 10. And I point this verse out to you because it can be confusing if we don't understand what Jesus is saying. But in John chapter 10, look at verse 32 and verse 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now what is he talking about when he says confessing me before men or denying me before men. Can you think of a person who was genuinely born again who denied Jesus? Peter. Was Peter saved? Yes, he was. So when he talks about denying, he's not talking about just in a moment of weakness where somebody's threatening your life and you falter in your faith or in the declaration of your faith. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about denying. He's talking about denying that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Whoever would deny that I am indeed God come in the flesh, I'll deny him before the Father. He's not one of mine. But if you confess me, you confess that you do believe indeed. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If you confess me before men, I will own you before the Father because you are indeed mine. You must claim the Father and the Son. And so Jesus told his disciples in John 14, you believe in God, what? Believe also in me. It's not enough just to believe in the Father. You must also believe in the Son. And if you deny the deity of Christ, then you are denying that you're saved. You're declaring that you're not saved. So John is writing, among other reasons, to warn them about those who would come teaching something that is not true. So the truth about Jesus, how do we know what is true about Jesus? Well, we see even here in this text an indication that the truth has been revealed. We know because of the revelation of truth. Again, John says, I have written unto you, verse 21, go back to 1 John verse chapter 2 and verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And Jesus at one point said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy what? Word is truth. So when John says you know the truth, you've heard the word. The Bible reveals the truth about Jesus. We read this morning from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word existed in eternity past, and the Word was God. Not only did Jesus exist in eternity past, but it was God. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. When God created all things, Jesus was there. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, John declares, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw Jesus. He became flesh, and we saw Him. We walked with Him, and we saw in Him the glory of the Father. We saw in Him the attributes of the Father. We saw Jesus was indeed God. Because everything that was true about the Father, we saw true in Jesus. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he's speaking about Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. When was God manifest in the flesh? When Jesus became a man. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world and then received up into glory. Paul declares the truth about Jesus. How do we know what is true about Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us what is true. And by the way, let me just note here for a moment, you may or may not encounter this, especially you younger folks may run into this at some point in a conversation or something you might read online. But there are those that want to tell us that, you know, doctrine, Christian doctrine developed over time, even after Jesus, that the things that the church believes today or Christians believe today, it hasn't always been that way, that the church met over the centuries and decided what was true. And there were church councils. There was one even that's recorded in the Bible. But those councils didn't decide what was true. Matter of fact, go back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The councils, as they met, were not deciding what was right doctrine. They were simply affirming what the Bible already taught. In Acts chapter 15, the question is the gospel. What is the gospel? Is it faith and works? Do you have to keep the law in order to be saved? Because Gentiles are getting saved. Now, what do we tell them? In order to be truly saved, you have to not just believe on Jesus, but also keep the law. Is that the gospel? Or is it just believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved? What is the gospel? And so as they're having this question, you know, the Pharisees that were among the church there in Jerusalem, they're saying you have to keep to circumcise the Gentiles and command them to keep the law of Moses, verse 5 of Acts 15. And so the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. We're going to decide what's right. Okay? So Peter stands up and he says, you know, I was the first one to preach the gospel of the Gentiles when I went to Cornelius' house. And he believed and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was saved. And I saw it. I experienced that. Okay? Well, here's a Gentile who has become a believer by faith in Jesus. He has indeed been born again. He's received the Spirit just like we did on the day of Pentecost. He received the Spirit. We know he was born again. He's a Gentile. But wait a minute. He was also keeping the law because he was a worshiper of God under Judaism before he heard of Jesus. Okay? But then Paul stands up, he and Barnabas, and they declare, you know, we've been out among the pagan Gentiles, these people that had never heard of God. They didn't worship God. They didn't worship God under Judaism. They were pagans. They were idolaters. And we preached the gospel to them, and God gave evidence of their salvation just like he did Cornelius, just like he did us. And so we have seen. Now those two things are experienced. We experienced Gentiles getting saved. So then James, who is not James, one of the twelve, but James, the brother of Jesus, who has become a believer and now a leader in the church in Jerusalem, he stands up and he says, okay, we've heard what has happened. Look at verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And since Peter saw it and Paul and Barnabas saw it, it's right. So now we know, because of the basis of what these guys have experienced, we know what is right. And here now is what we're going to declare. This is the truth about salvation. It's faith alone, because we've experienced this. No. Okay, keep reading. I set you up. Sorry. Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take it out of people. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. What do they appeal to? You know, this experience, this is exactly what God said. After this I'll return and I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof. I'll set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He appealed to Scripture. He said, yes, okay, that's what the Bible says. And the decision about what is the gospel was not based upon what we think or let's decide. No, what does the Bible say the gospel is? And so the truth, they're simply affirming what the Bible says is truth. So when church councils met, those that were true to the Word of God, they didn't decide what doctrine was. They simply affirmed this is what the Bible teaches. And one of those had to do with who is Jesus. And they affirm what the Bible teaches about Jesus, the things that we believe today. But we believe them because that's what the Bible teaches, not because some church council said that's what's true. We affirm it because it's what the Bible teaches. And so they had been taught, going back to 1 John chapter 2, they had been taught the truth. They had been taught what the Bible says about Jesus. And by the way, they don't have the New Testament. They're being taught from the Old Testament what is true about Jesus. And James there in chapter 15 of Acts was quoting from the Old Testament because the gospel is in the Old Testament and then it's just simply re-proclaimed in the New. But it's not a new gospel. It's the same gospel that was revealed in the Old Testament that was preached in the New Testament and is declared there. But not only does the Word of God reveal the truth, but also the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit actually teaches us, gives us an understanding of what the Word says. In verse 27, again, John says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. But the Holy Spirit teaches the Word. The Holy Spirit teaching, he doesn't teach apart from the Word. Jesus said in John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The spoken word of Jesus, which was then much of it written down so that it is preserved in God's word. We have it written today, but the Holy Spirit would remind them of the things that they had taught, the word of God. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will receive of mine and show it unto you. And he is truth and no lie. They have been taught the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit had given them an understanding of the Word of God. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we have received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But the natural man, the unbeliever, the unsaved man, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We know truth because the Holy Spirit of God teaches us truth. We read the Bible, and the Spirit of God convinces us of the truth of God's Word and gives us an understanding of what we are reading. But the revelation of truth is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and making it real to us so that we have come to believe it because we are taught the truth. They had been taught what was true about Jesus through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. So John says, I'm not writing to you because you haven't known the truth. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It's already been revealed to you. But even though they had known it, John would still say to them, "I've written these things unto you," verse 26, "concerning them that seduce you. I want to remind you of what is true. I'm going to repeat what you have heard, what you know. I want to remind you of that. You know it. You know no lie is of the truth, but I'm just going to remind you because I don't want you to forget." We need those constant reminders of the truth, lest we forget it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, he says, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, it is fitting, it's proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm living, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter said, "I'm going to remind you of some things that you know, but I'm going to remind you of them again because I'm not going to be around to remind you forever. And I want these things to be so ingrained in your heart and your mind that even after I'm gone, you won't forget." We need those constant reminders because we do forget. And so that's why as preachers sometimes we'll preach very familiar passages and truth that you've already heard and you hear it again. Why? Because you need to remember it. Not just when you're hearing the sermon. When you go out of here on Monday morning and you go to work or you go to whatever your activities are for the day, the truth needs to make a difference in your life. It needs to impact the way you live and the way you respond to people. It's got to be so much a part of you that you just naturally respond biblically to all the things of life. And so we just need to be constantly reminded of the truth so that it becomes so a part of us that it affects the way we live day in and day out. And so we need those reminders. And we need those reminders so that we are not turned away from the truth. Again, I write these things concerning those that seduce you. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, I'm telling you again, things that you already know because it's for your safety so that you are not led astray. So, I would just illustrate this. There are those who teach things about Jesus that aren't true, but that believers have, because many times they preach things that they give you truth, they give you enough truth, it sounds good. But if you don't pay attention, you can be led astray by the truth and miss the error. So, for instance, here's an article. What do we believe about Christ? We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son in the flesh, and they put in parentheses John 3:16. Well, do you believe that? Sounds good. I agree with that. We accept the prophetic declarations in the Old Testament that refer directly and powerfully to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of all humankind. Well, we believe that. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the fulfillment of those prophecies. We believe that. We believe the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament to be historical and truthful. We believe that. Sounds good? For us, the Jesus of history is indeed the Christ of faith. All sounds good. But it goes on to say this, we believe Jesus is the Son of God the Father, okay, and again, okay, and as such, inherited powers of Godhead and divinity from His Father, including immortality and the capacity to live forever. Now they've gone beyond truth. But if I'm not paying attention, I'm hearing all this, I'm thinking, these people are believers. I can be a part of this group because they believe what I believe. And if I'm not careful and if I'm not well taught, I might even hear that He inherited powers of Godhead and divinity from His Father. I might just stumble over that or misunderstand that and believe that they're teaching truth. So who are we talking about? These are the Mormons. That, by the way, that is what they say. Okay. Now, here's what somebody else says about them. Mormons talk about a Jesus who was the spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. They refer to Jesus as a brother of Lucifer who proposed a better plan of redemption and won the designation Messiah. They believe that in eternity past, Lucifer and Jesus were competing who's going to be the Redeemer. And Lucifer came up with a plan and Jesus came up with a plan. And the Father liked Jesus' idea better than Lucifer's. And so He went with Jesus and Jesus became the Messiah. But notice, none of that was in that doctrinal statement I read to you at the first. You got to dig deeper. They believe in a Jesus who filled in the gap of humanity's need through His atoning sweat in the garden. They believe that Jesus paid for their sins, but they believe that most of that payment was paid in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was sweating great drops of blood in agony and prayer, as well as the cross. They believe that Jesus is Redeemer, God and Savior, that He is endless and eternal and the only begotten Son of the Father. Through Jesus, the Heavenly Father has provided a way for people to be like Him and to live with Him forever. But this familiar language does not mean the same thing to Mormons as it does to Christians. They believe that Jesus was born of the Father just like all spirit children. God is His Father in the same way that He is Father to all. Whatever immortality or Godhead Jesus possesses are inherited attributes and powers. He doesn't share the same eternal nature as the Father. He may be divine, but His is a derivative divinity. Mormon theology teaches, in the words of Joseph Smith, that Jesus is God the Second, the Redeemer. You got to dig deep. But there are those who at least have professed faith in Christ who are lured in by the little bit of truth, and they don't see the error, and they will say, well, Mormons are Christians too. Or this, we believe in Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Well, we agree with that. We have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven, gave His perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice. His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in Him to gain everlasting life. We believe that Jesus is now ruling as King of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth. You know, most of that sounds pretty good. But then, however, we take Jesus at His word when He said, the Father is greater than I am. And so we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that He is Almighty God. That's to Jehovah's Witnesses. So they talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus being a Savior. They talk about Jesus being divine. But they don't see Him as being equal to the Father. And so they believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed and is a lesser, though a mighty God. Or one more, and then we'll move on. Unitarians. I give you this one right up front. Their beliefs about Jesus reflect the diversity of thought that is encouraged, again, this is their statement, by our liberal faith. In other words, you can believe whatever you want to believe about Jesus. We're broad-minded. And so some see Him as a moral example, practicing the compassion, generosity, and mercy that He preached. For some, He's a prophetic leader, an instrument of the divine. They may or may not believe Jesus was the Son of God or was resurrected, but they share with Christians a conviction that His witness has the spiritual power to redeem the stakes and save lives. Again, that sounds good if you don't really read it all and dig And you can get led astray by the little bit of what sounds like truth and miss the error. Others would view him as a reformer and a dissident, an underdog and an ally who was executed as a political criminal because of his teachings. But his life made an impact then and now. They believe all kinds of stuff. But I'm just simply pointing out that there are those out there who talk about Jesus and even use some of the same terminology we do. And if we're not careful, if we don't know what the truth is about Jesus, we might even can be led astray. And there have been Christians sitting in churches like this one who weren't paying attention and who then got led astray because the truth was there, but they weren't paying attention. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't embrace it. And so they were led astray. So there's a need to reaffirm constantly what we believe about Jesus. We know what is true. We've been taught what is true, but we need to be reminded of it. And we need to be reminded that there are those out there who, though they use some of the same terminology, do not believe the truth about Jesus. And so then the last thought this morning from this text is that then we need to remain in the truth. In verse 24, again, John says, "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning." And he's talking about what you have been taught about Jesus. Don't turn away from it. Remain in that truth. Let that truth remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you're continuing in the Son and in the Father. The fact that you would remain in the truth is an indication, again, that you have genuinely believed the truth. One writer said Christians should always be conservative in their theology, to have itching ears, ever running after new teachers, listening to anybody, and never arriving at a knowledge of the truth is a characteristic of the perilous times that will come in the last days. The continuous obsession for some new thing is the mark of the Athenian and not the Christian. The Christian can never weigh anchor and launch out into the deep of speculative thought, nor can he forsake the primitive teaching of the apostles for the subsequent traditions of men. In other words, he's reminding us that the Bible is settled truth. Jude would write, one of the latter books of the Bible, that he was challenging the church to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He says, I'm just reminding you, you need to defend the truth. It's been declared. There's no new truth. And you need to defend the truth that has been declared. It's settled. And by the way, it's been settled with God from eternity past. It's just been revealed to us by God through Jesus and through the Word of God. But it was settled in eternity past. And it's settled today, and it's been codified for us in the Bible. And that's where all the truth is, and we don't need to depart from the truth of the Bible. We don't need to be running after everybody's latest ideas. And so we need to remain in the truth. You have a responsibility to know the truth and to remain in it. And again, that indicates the genuineness of your salvation. And we're not talking about an intellectual knowledge. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. I mean, they believe that Jesus really lived. They even believe He's the Son of God. They even believe He died for their sins. But they're not saved. Wait a minute. What do you mean? They're not trusting Jesus' death on the cross as their hope of the forgiveness of their sins and their entrance into heaven. They know and believe in the sense of, yeah, I believe everything is true about Jesus, but they're not resting on Jesus as their Savior. They're not trusting Him as their Savior. And that's the difference. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, not just a head knowledge, but a heart resting in the work of Christ on the cross as my hope of forgiveness and heaven. I know that I'm saved because Jesus paid for my sins, not because I'm a good person or what I do, my good works, but what Jesus did for me when He died for me on the cross. That's my only hope. So what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? And if somebody asked you what you believe about Jesus, could you tell them? Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? And the last question I would ask you this morning is, are you willing to accept God's assessment of those who don't believe the truth about Jesus? Because there's a lot of people that, you know, we don't want to be negative. You know, we just accept what everybody says. If they say they're Christians, we accept that no matter what they believe. We don't care about doctrine. All we care about is what you say. But John says very clearly, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're not a Christian. And we have to be as narrow as the Bible. We don't have to be unkind about it. But we can't believe or accept that people who don't believe the truth about Jesus are still Christians somehow. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't believe in God and not believe in Jesus and be saved. Because Jesus is indeed God. If he wasn't God, he couldn't have died for our sins. His death would have been worthless. Because only God could die for our sins. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the access that we have to your word. We've been reminded recently just how easy it is for us to have Bibles. Most of us have many. If we didn't have one, we could run down to the store and buy one even for a dollar. We have access to the truth because we have your word. And we thank you for that. We're privileged. But with that privilege comes responsibility of knowing the word and affirming the word. We pray for those that don't have your word. We thank you for those that are trying to get your word to them, for missionaries that are going to preach the gospel to them, for those that are trying to translate the Bible into languages that don't have it so that they can too can hear the truth about Jesus and be saved. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's here in our midst today who has never really believed the truth about Jesus, they've never really come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. And help us, Lord, to not be hesitant to affirm the truth, even if it means offending someone who doesn't believe the truth. And Lord, we don't want to be offensive in our manner. But we know that many times people don't want to hear truth. And when they hear it, and if it doesn't agree with them, they get upset, they get mad. But they need to hear it. And so help us, Father, to affirm your truth. To do it in love. But to do it when the opportunity is there and we need to declare what is true. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.